I will begin today with an apology, and the apology is namely that I think I've bitten off much, much more than I can possibly chew. As you saw, we barely managed to get through about a third of the study guide last week. And while I know that I have a tendency to, hope for that I can accomplish a great deal more than I will, I hope that in this, today we'll get a little bit of a catch-up, but chances are that the study guide that I sent you will not be able to be covered in completely. So we're going to have to take not one session, but two sessions to deal with what is otherwise called the original sin, or the problem of Etz Hadat. But we will first go back to the questions that I asked you to look at last week. When God creates man, the first time, we don't hear much about what his task is, except that the Rabbanu Shalom blesses them. ויברך אותם אלוקים ויאמר להם אלוקים פרו ורבו מילאו את הארץ וכבשוה ורדו בדגת הים ובעוף השמיים ובכל חיית הרומסת על הארץ. Now we already learned last week that most commentaries view these two chapters as klal שאחריו פרט. You're giving me a general overview and then you're going to give me the detail. And the details tells us as follows, that when God created Ha'adam, he went and told him, Vayikach Hashem Elokim et Ha'adam, Vayanichehu began Eden, Le'ovda u'leshomra. And last week, I brought up the question without going into it. And that is, that we'd already previously been told, Vayita Hashem Elokim Gan Beg Eden Mikedem, Vayasem Sham Et Haadam Asher Yatzar. So Haadam is already in Gan Eden. What then is the purpose of telling me, Vayika Hashem Elokim Et Haadam, Vayanichehu Began Eden Leovda Uleshomra? Unless you're telling me that again I have a klal she'acharav prat. I told you generally that he ended up being placed there, and now I'm telling you exactly what he did in the process of doing it. But that seems a little bit far-fetched given the fact that the proximity of the story of Pasuk Zion and then to be told in Pasuk Tetvav, Vayikach Hashem Elokim et Haadam, in this case seems to be a bit much, except if it gives me something new. And that something new is as follows. We learn the word Vayikach, Korach, in the story of Korach. And to say he took does not mean that Korach took 250 men and threw him over the shoulders and brought them somewhere. Lakachat, likuchim, can also mean persuasion. The Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't only place him there passively, but rather he persuades him and brings him in. And this time, instead of Vayasem Sham et Haadam, Vayanichehu, he laid him down, gently as it were, Began Eden, in order to do what? Le'ovda u'leshomra, to cultivate it and to safeguard it. And the question is, in English we say it, but here it says to cultivate her and to safeguard her. And the question is, what must he cultivate? When you've already been told, Vayitzmach Hashem Elokim min Adama kol etz nechmad lemar'eh, all of the trees already have been grown. They're all there already. Ve'tov lema'achal, ve'etz ha'chaim betoch ha'gan, ve'etz ha'dat tov ve'ra. So all that is already there. What is left for him to do? Those are the questions we have. Ibn Ezra tells us that the word gan can be male or female. and he cites from Shir HaShirim that he planted ganim veganot, and therefore argues that le'ovda u'le'shomra is that it was his task to further cultivate the garden and watch over the garden. Come other mefoshim and say, what was there to watch against? What were we worried about? Thieves? Are we worried about the animals coming in and messing it up? What was there to watch over in Gan Eden, in this idyllic paradise? What was there left for Adam to do? What work are we looking at? And therefore, many mefoshim reject that position and instead say, what then is le'ovda u'le'shomra? What occurred between verse 9 and verse 15 is what? What could it be? What could it refer to? So I'm asking you if you've come up with any ideas about what it is that Adam was supposed to cultivate.
Esther?
Yes.
Two things come to my mind first. Pretty fast. One is Torah and one is Neshama. Both are feminine.
The Torah has not been mentioned, so I can't presume that it refers to that. I can say Vayifach Be'apav Nishmat Chaim. So the Neshama is the last feminine noun that we heard. Unless it's the Ha'adama. You understand? We don't know which it is. But it's left rather ambiguous in the process. And that's why I asked you that question. Any other ideas?
Yeah, so while trees have grown, what about wheat and anything that grows from the ground?
Correct.
I don't know that that has grown, and that maybe is what he has to work the ground.
Well, that was exactly Ben Ezra's approach, so it's the gun. He's been given a ready thing, but he has to maintain it somehow. And that's the way he tells us this.
And you also have, and if all those, you know, bugs were created that destroy all the fruits and stuff, so you got to watch it and make sure that they're not killing everything.
Okay. So you're treating it as if he's been given a garden, but not some that God will continue to do the job. He's leaving the rest to him. I gave you something. Here it is. Take care of it. That's exactly Ibn Ezra's approach. But if that's the case, le'ovda u'le'shomra is the gun. Is the gun.
Right.
And if it isn't the gun, then it must be something else. And the last thing that it is perhaps whom? That's what we were left with. And I left that to you to answer that question. But then I wanted you to go further, and I'm scrolling down for some of the questions that we did not deal with. And that was what I said. What is the object of the verbs? Le'ovda u'le'shomra. Is it the neshama? Or is it the gun itself? But then we were told as follows, and a detail. This Adam, Ha'adam, that we knew, is neither male nor female. He's both. And he needs to be both. And in your sources, which I will share with you for one moment, we looked to see what was a human being, and I gave you those sources about Naseh Adam. And I highlighted a few things that perhaps we did not get a chance to look for. One of them was, remember when we dealt with the issue of who was God speaking to when he said Na'aseh, right? And we came up with the idea that perhaps he was speaking to all of creation that he had made. All of them would be partners. The Ramban didn't take all of creation. He says Ha'aretz. Because the earth would give the body and God would give the soul. But the Or HaChaim HaKadosh comes and gives us an additional issue. And he tells us as follows. Od yirtze be'omro na'aseh belashon rabim ki midotav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu rabim. And this is crucial for us because we discussed also the change between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Namely, in the first one it says Elokim, Guf Yachid, Bara Elokim, though the word Elokim is written as if it were plural. And in the second chapter we had introduced Hashem Elokim. So he comes and tells us, Rabim, ki midotav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Rabim, his midot. Now, we usually use the word as midot as traits. But if you think of God as a multifaceted being that is beyond our comprehension and that we can only see and he reveals only a certain aspect or a few aspects at best and we don't see the rest of it, then what we're told is, Hem, they are, he later on revealed it to Moshe Rabbeinu, Yud Gimel Midot Rachamim. So, HaKadosh Baruch Yud Kevavke, Hashem Hashem, Kel Rachum V'Chanun, Erech Apayim V'Rav Chesed V'Emet. All of those things, he says, are included in the concept of Yud Kevavke. V'Shem Elokim, Shehu Midat Hadin, Hiskimu Yachad Livro Adam. Hence making Adam multifaceted, both Din and Rachamim, both emotional and rational, both capable of giving selflessly and being terribly selfish. And when he said, Bitzalmenu kidmutenu, in our image, in our form, Efshar, perhaps, Sheyechaven lomar sheyeh bo tzad harachamim. Yes, this human being will have in him a capacity for selfless love, unconditional giving. V'gam tzad hadin. And he also has the capacity to reason and to cast law and pursue justice. Lahafil bahem darkei hadin v'darkei harachamim l'asher yikavnu. Vehaven, and I want you to understand, Shehu Sod Omro, that is the secret of why it's written Vayitzer with a double Yud. That double Yud is that man is an enigma. He's not just male or female, he is also Rachamim Vedin. He is also Chaim v'Mavet. All of that together. Comes the Chizkuni and writes, Na'aseh Adam Omina Bela'az. And he is writing, translating it in a different language. He means a Latin language. And it means human. Klomar Ne'esa Ish V'Isha. V'ra'aya ladavar, and I bring you proof, he says, Lahalan in chapter 5. Vayikra et shmam Adam, biyom hibaram. He called them Adam. So we make a mistake thinking that Adam is a man. Ha'adam, when it appears in the Torah, means zachar v'nekeva, ish v'isha. And you do not have the full human unless you have both. This is crucial for us to comprehend later on what we will see, and that is the separation of Adam and the woman who he later on names Chava. And with that, we will try to move forward about the issue of Etz Hadat, which was supposed to be the subject of today's lesson.
Can I add one point?
Please.
In Pasuk Hey, chapter 2.
Yes.
It says, Adam ein la'avod et ha'adama.
Nachon.
In suggesting that that's the subject of avodah, that is the adama.
Adama, and Adama is female. Az hu tzarich la'avod et ha'adama. Yafe meod. That's very good. That would give me the clue. Le'ovda u'le'shomra is the Adama from which he came. Very good. And if you look carefully, he was taken afar min ha'adama, not Adama itself. I want to point that out to you. But of course, it's different from what Perek Aleph told you, where it said that Haaretz totse nefesh chai. You understand? And at that point, it seems that everything came out, both the animals as well as the Adam. I will point out to you that there have been some rather radical ideas presented, and that is to suggest that Perek Aleph speaks about a primordial humanoid in Perek Aleph that is separate and different from the human being created in Perek Bet. It seems that this was an attempt, perhaps, to reconcile the Bible with the notion of human forms that existed way, way, way before 6,000 years ago that were found. And therefore, we have the concept of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Borei Olamot U'Machrivan. So that's already been suggested way earlier, and in fact goes all the way back to Talmudic ages. It was only recently, more recently I should say, in the 1900s, that the suggestion occurred that perhaps Perek Aleph speaks about time before time. And the bridge betwixt them is, of course, the story of Shabbat, and when you suddenly move into Perek Bet, we are not simply speaking about a different aspect or a prat acharei klal, but rather a different creation altogether, where there is already haaretz, where there is all kinds of life forms, but in which a different human being is being created. And that has been suggested, and I want to bring that to your attention. But I'll leave that as it may to go into more in more detail to your current study guide and the sources that I gave you. I presume some of you have printed it out. Now, you will recall that Adam was told he should eat from all the fruits of the garden. In fact, achol tuchal. The double language indicates SS, mein Kind, just as much as you want. It's all yours, except Etz Hadaat. And we have a big problem. What is this Etz? What is this Etz that you cannot eat from? What is this tree? But if you looked carefully, when Hashem told him, do not eat, he said, Umi Etz Hagan Asher Betoch Hagan Lo Tochal. And he didn't call it Etz Hadaat. Comes Medrash Tedashe and tells us as follows. Etz Hadaat Tovira Amar Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair Ha'etz Hazeh Ad Shelo Achal Mimenu Adam HaRishon Lo Nikra Shmo Ela Etz Bilvad. It was not called Etz Hadaat Tovira. It was just called Etz. Kishar Kol Ha'etzim. Now, if that's the case, the isul, the prohibition against eating from one tree as opposed to another tree, seemed completely arbitrary and irrational, because that tree looked as good as the next tree and was not distinguishable by anything except for the fact that somebody pointed out and said, that tree you cannot eat from. Aval meshe'achal, once he ate from it, ועבר על גזירתו של הקדוש ברוך הוא, אז נקרא שמו עץ הדעת טוב ורע. Only then was it called that, על שם סופו, because of what it ultimately engendered. ועוד על דבר אחד שם העץ דעת טוב ורע, שעל אכילתו, and then why was it called עץ הדעת טוב ורע? Because by eating it, Yada Adam Ra'ot. By eating it, man came to know troubles, evils, bad. She'ad shelo avar al atzivui, because until he did not actually transgress the commandment, lo nigzar amal, there was no decree of any hard labor. We heard the word le'ovda u'le'shomra, but not amal, yigiyah, Bezeat apecha. There was no amal, no hard labor, no exhaustion, lo kor velo chom, no cold, no heat, lo machov, no pain, velo kol davar ra miziko, and nothing bad that could harm him. Aval meshe'avar al chok gzerato shel makom, but having transgressed, hitchilu kol haraot nogot bo, all the evils, all the troubles began to touch and impinge upon him. Shehaya ase b'ma'amaro, v'nitz'arim b'ma'asav, and he began to feel pain and suffering in all his deeds. V'notel hargashot shel re'ot, and he began for the first time ever to feel what ra means. ולמה ציווה אותו הקדוש ברוך הוא שיוכל מכל עץ הגן ומנה לו אחד מהם? But why then did God tell him to eat from all of them? And that was part of the commandment, to eat. And only told him one of them you can't eat. כדי שיהיה רואה אותו תמיד. So that it would be in his mind's eye all the time. וזוכר את בורו, and remember his creator. ומכיר שעול יוצרו עליו, and recognize that the yoke of the one that created him is put on him, that he is master over the beasts but not master over the universe, and there's somebody higher than him. ושלא תהא רוחו גסה עליו. רוח גסה is a vulgar spirit, what we would call hubris, arrogance. So that he doesn't assume an arrogant position of he being the master of the universe. And in a similar fashion, Medrash Agada tells us, ומעץ הדעת תוברה לא אמר הקדוש ברוך הוא עץ הדעת, אלא משה שקראו עץ הדעת. God didn't call it that. He never said that. It's Moshe Rabbeinu who called it עץ הדעת. וגם האדם לא היה יודע שהוא עץ הדעת. And man himself, or Adam, the man in this case, didn't know that it was עץ הדעת. He only knew that it was forbidden. How do I know? שכן האישה אמרה לנחש. The woman told the snake, ומפרי העץ אשר בתוך הגן. Now why is it בתוך הגן? ולא אמרה, ומפרי עץ הדעת. She also didn't call it עץ הדעת. She called it העץ בתוך הגן. So to Medrash Agada and Medrash Tedashe, the בתוך is that when I tell you you can't have it, it now enters the center of your cognitive map. It's like you can focus only on what's forbidden, ignoring all that is permitted. What is the problem that Etz Hadat poses for us? I want to go through a series of difficulties with the Yisur, and I want to go through a difficulties about what happens as a consequence of it. Number one, it was forbidden for man to eat mi'etz, בתוך הגן, with a threat, כי ביום אוכלך ממנו מות תמות, on the day that you eat from it, you will die, indeed die. In English they say you will surely die. That double language is comparable to the language used about what was permitted. אכול תאכל. It's not you will surely eat, it's eat, 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 need some more. You will die, indeed die. V'harei lo met, but he didn't die. Turns out that the Nachash was right. Because what did the Nachash tell her? Lo motamutun. You won't die. Instead, v'hayitem ke'elokim yodei tov v'ra. You will be like gods who know good and evil. Number two. It would seem that the distinction between good and evil, the ability to differentiate between them, is a good thing, a wonderful thing. It's the essence of morality. Why would the Ribbono Shel Olam not want us to have that? It seems that you would want us to be able to distinguish between tov v'ra. And moreover, by knowing it, I am punished. Furthermore, we are told in the first chapter that the human being was created b'tzalmo ubidmuto shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the image, in the form of God. And therefore, it would seem that by being like God, he was going to sin. More importantly, God himself, after the sin, says, we got to kick him out. We want to make sure that he doesn't eat from Etz HaChaim. For after all, hen ha'adam haya ke'echad mimenu, man has become like one of us. Ladat tov v'ra. If he made him already like God, why is he trying to prevent him from being like God? And finally, if he doesn't want him to eat from that tree, why is he putting there a michshol, bor b'rshut harabim, something that would go and be a stumbling block for him? Why is he making this something that would then prevent him, unless God from originally did not want man to live forever and wanted to make sure that he would die? Was man not intended to live forever? Was he meant to be mortal, milikatchila? Only he didn't know it yet. These are the problems that we are facing in all of this. Is God playing a game with us? The expectation would have been that he would have died with the first bite. Or are we to say that at that point he only became mortal? Doesn't mean that he'll die right then and there. But that previously he was immortal and then he became mortal? Is death here not meaning the death that we know? Or are we not supposed to understand the threat? And what was the point of the threat? And what is the threat mean? Ki biyom ochalcha mimenu mot tamut. To somebody who doesn't understand what death is. How could he possibly understand what death is? If he lives in this world where there is no amal yigiya, ko vachom, no illness, no pain, what could it possibly be? Furthermore, if God knows everything ahead of time, why did he choose such a difficult language to describe the consequences of eating from the tree if he didn't mean it? Now, what do we have here as various answers that have been given to us? By postponing punishment, by postponing consequences, the Ribbono Shel Olam makes possible free choice. Because if you had consequences immediately, your choices would be compelled. So if you mechalel Shabbos and a thunderbolt comes out of heaven and strikes you, you'd be a very well-trained seal. You wouldn't do that again, would you? If you touched the tree and it burned your hands, you wouldn't do that again, would you? If Chava bit from the apple and died on the spot, Adam wouldn't have eaten it, would he? If we saw the consequences of our behavior would essentially be compelled. We would be very well-trained animals, and we would not do things because they are right or wrong, because the Ribbono Shel Olam commanded us or didn't command us. It would be nothing more than a hedonistic issue of avoiding pain and increasing pleasure. That's all. And on that basis, we would be making our choices. Furthermore, by postponing punishment, God introduces the possibility of tshuva. Now, tshuva does not merely mean repentance or regret. Tshuva means to be able to go back to step one. It literally means to return and erase the past. We talked earlier about Midas HaRachamim. And the Midas HaRachamim means the ability to literally not just create, but recreate yourself. If you were punished immediately, there would be no chance. But if there came a recognition that what you did was wrong, and not just because it hurts me now, there is a possibility for a human being to become aware of his behavior and modify it. And in the process, change himself. As Arav Soloveitchik puts in Hilchot Tshuva, the person that did tshuva is not the same person that did the sin. You are now a different person completely. Not only are you returning to where you were, step A, but you've actually risen above it. That's why, b'makom shebal tshuva omed, en tzadik gamur omed, he's at a much higher level. Because he's learned from his experience. He knows what to avoid at this stage of the games. He recognizes his weaknesses and knows how to work on them. Furthermore, we believe that God decrees and man can change the decree. The Ribbono Shel Olam handed man that power. Don't we say, Utshuva, Utfila, Utzdaka, Ma'avirim et Roa HaGzera. And therefore, any gzera that the Ribbono Shel Olam decrees is not irreversible. It's not irreversible. Now, what we'll have here is there's a big difference between Cain and Adam, and that we have a sin against God, what I would call chet dati, a religious sin, as opposed to chet musari, a moral sin, such as murder, in which you've hurt another human being. And the possibility of tshuva for the Ribbono Shel Olam is acted out with Adam and Chava. The possibility of tshuva with regards to a moral sin is much more complex because you can't undo the murder. So if I've hurt another human being by stealing from them $100 and I give him back $200, for example, I've created some compensation. I've been able to appease them because I need their forgiveness before I can have the forgiveness of God. How you have a tshuva for a sin that can't be undone is the story of Cain and Hevel. We'll deal with that at a later time. Some of our mefarshim take the entire story and do nothing more than treat it as an allegory. Among them are Abarbanel, Sforno to some degree, others strongly opposed to it. What we're going to do today is go through our study guide, try to get some of the difficult questions answered, only some of them, and to some degree. Let's do this now. We begin with a marvelous play on words. The Hanachash Haya Arum, Mikol Chayat HaSadeh Asher Asa Hashem Elokim. ויאמר אל האישה אף כי אמר הלוקים לא תאכלו מכל עץ הגן. Now what is that statement? אף. מה זה אף? Typically it means אפילו, even though, or it's an abbreviated form of אפס. Nonsense. Did he do indeed? Or does it actually mean, did he really? Lo tochlu mikol etz hagan. Please notice carefully what he's doing. It's brilliant. He doesn't tell you, did he say that you can't eat from every tree? He said you can't eat from any tree. You see, in Hebrew, the word mikol can be every, or it can be from any. The number one thing he does is, he says, don't tell me that God told you that you can't eat from any tree in the garden, or from every tree in the garden. And the Isha corrects him. Vatomer ha'Isha la'nachash, mipri etz hagan nochal. No, you're mistaken. We can eat from the fruit of the tree. To some of the Mefarshim, the issue is you can eat the tree or the fruit. I can eat from the tree. I can eat from the fruit of the tree. But now he does something else. She doesn't add the word achol tochal. And all of the trees except one. What he's subtly done is he has subtly increased cognitively the area that is forbidden, and the impact is immediately felt because the area that is permitted has just become shrunk. This is typical, by the way. I remember going to public school and my friends inviting me to go over and join them when they went over to McDonald's. And I said, we can't eat that. And their answer was, oh, you can't eat anything. What kind of religion is this? You can't have anything, can you? Very subtle. It's this notion somehow of, oh my world has become so small and the forbidden has become so big. Umipri ha'etz asher betoch hagan amar Elokim lo tochlu mimenu velo tig'u bo pen tamutun. Did God ever say they can't touch it? Absolutely not. God say you can't look at it? Absolutely not. Did he say pen tamutun, lest you die? And maybe you will, or maybe you won't. He said motamutun. So now that which is forbidden has become bigger. And that threat, the consequence, has become smaller. Vayomer anachash el ha'isha, lo motamutun. Nah, you won't die. You won't die. Ki yodea Elokim, ki biyom ocholchem mimenu. For God knows that on the day you will eat from it, v'nifkechu einechem, your eyes will be opened. V'heyitem ke Elohim, yodei tov v'ra. You will be like God, and you will know the good or bad. Is it the difference? He doesn't say ladat metov ve'adra. He doesn't say lahavin lafchin ben tov lera. He says you will know tov vera, in some respects, knowing it all, good and bad. Vatere aisha ki tov haetz lamachal. How did she see that it was good to eat? How can you see that it's good to eat? Don't you need to taste it? Unless this tree is just like the other trees. Unless the fruit on it is exactly like the others. And therefore, there's no reason not to eat from it. Or, as some of your Mefarshim said, the snake ate from it and nothing happened to him. Ah, therefore, she concluded, ki tov ha'etz lemachal. And it is a source of lust for the eyes. The eyes just can't take away, get away from it. Oh my gosh. How do you draw that conclusion?
Dr. Schaap?
Yes.
Maybe the tree looked prettier than the others.
That's the whole point, is that you've been told all along that there's no differentiation between this tree and any other. What makes it prettier? What makes it lustful? What makes it so beautiful is precisely because it's forbidden. Don't we say that maim gnuvim yimtaku, stolen waters are very sweet? The forbidden fruit is always sweeter, prettier. The things you cannot have, you are attracted to. But to say shezet tov lehaskil, are we going to say that this is going to somehow means it's attractive to make you intelligent? Vatikach mipiryo vatochal. So she took from its fruit and she ate. Vatiten gam leisha ima. And she also gave to her man who was with her. Vayochal. Are we telling me that Adam was there all along? Or as Rashi would have us believe, later on when they're in bed, she uses it as an inducement. Vatifkachna einei shnehem, and their eyes, both of them, were opened. Vayed'u ki erumim hem. Ah, but you were just told arum. erumim, and they knew that they were naked, or that they were sly. Vayitpiru alei te'ena. And so they took leaves of a fig tree and sewed it together and made themselves belts, or what we would think of as loincloths. Vayishme'u et kol Hashem Elokim mitalech bagan leruach hayom. And they heard the sound of God strolling, as it were, in the garden with the wind of the day, in the breeze of the day. Vayitchabe ha'adam ve'ishto, single language, not vayitchabu, vayitchabe ha'adam ve'ishto. So they hid from Hashem Elokim. Where? Betoch etz hagan. They hid in the tree. They hid in the tree from which they were not supposed to eat. Now let's look at this. I read you Medrash Tedasha. We read that already, right? And we said, right, that the tree is not different from any other tree. And it's not Etz Hadat Tovira. It's called that only after the fact. Comes Rabbeinu Bechaye, who often follows the Shita of the Ramban, and tells us as follows. Etz Hadat noten be'ochlav ratzon u'bchira. Etz Hadat gives those who eat from it will, volition, to be able to act not on instinct, but on conscious choice and freedom of choice. V'ken yochiach alashon dat, and that can be proven by the word dat. Shehu ne'emar al haratzon v'habchira. We don't use this term except when there is volition, conscious choice. Kemo b'lishon chazal. When you want to say, ha'adu chazal say, da'ato la'asot kach ve'kach. It was his opinion and choice. It was his decision to do such and such. V'chen b'tehilim. He found a source in the Gemara, and then he found in Tehillim. Ma adam vatedaehu. What is man that you would know him? In Tehillim, doesn't it mean what is the mere man that you would pay attention to him, that you would love him? Klomar, ma'inyano shetirtzebo. Why do you want him? And he wants to turn the word dat into ratzon. Ve'im ken, bi'ur etz hadat, ki'ilu amar et haratzon. Now in this, he follows the Ramban, who says that with this they got freedom of choice. What's the weakness of this position? Come on, what's the position? What's the problem with saying that only by eating from the fruit did they get will and freedom of choice?
Freedom of choice requires some knowledge to start out with. If she didn't understand what the consequences were, or even that there was such a thing as consequences, how can you have freedom of choice? You have to have some understanding of consequences in order to have freedom.
If that's the case, then I can have all the rational being in the world, since I have no experience, and since I have not had the chance to observe what happens when you abrogate a rule. My freedom of choice is limited by my ignorance. I may have freedom of choice, but I'm ignorant. If that's the case, you're following Kasuto's approach that treats them as children, as innocents, as a lack of experience, a lack of exposure, and therefore a lack of knowledge. And so while the freedom is there to do wrong, they have the capability of putting their hands in the fire. They don't understand what they're doing, and therefore can't exercise not choice, but rational choice. They can choose, like a two-year-old, to do what mommy says not to do. But only when they get hurt do they understand that if you're doing this, this will happen. And that makes perfectly good sense. And that would be the defense of Rabbeinu Bechaye in this case. But what is the problem?
The fact that he told them that Hashem said you could eat from, you know, that from this tree you shouldn't eat, that in itself is giving them that proves that they already had Bechira, because he wouldn't have asked them to say, to choose if they didn't have Bechira.
Exactly. So you cannot command someone who doesn't have choice. You can't command someone and tell him not to do something or to do something if they have no choice. God doesn't tell it to the animals. They have no freedom of choice. And that is the weakness here. Yes.
So they had some choice before they ate from the tree. Okay, we go that far.
Yeah.
But when they ate from the tree, their sense of not knowledge, but of making decisions widened up. Maybe not the great...
Now we are faced with a terrible problem. It turns out that man's rational capacity and moral capacity grows with sin. By sinning, they became more human rather than less human. Don't you see? And that in itself poses a terrible problem. Let's look further. Let's go further with our questions. Who is the Nachash according to Sfono, according to Abarbanel? And why does Ibn Ezra reject such interpretations? Abarbanel, as I intimated to you a moment ago, is treating all of this as an allegory. Da'ati bi'inyan ha'nachash, v'hu she'ha'nachash lo diber klal el ha'isha, v'lo ha'isha elav, ki lo ish dvarim hu. The snake never spoke to her, she never spoke to him. Lulezeh lo amara katub b'inyano, and that's why it's not written, v'yiftach Hashem et pi ha'nachash, God opened up the mouth of the snake, as he did in the case of Bilam's ass, where it says, v'yiftach Hashem et pi ha'aton. There it was a case of a wondrous deed, and here we don't have it. Ella, aval banachash lo amar shepatach et piv. He didn't open up his mouth. Lefi shelo diber klal. He never spoke. Lo bederech teva velo bederech nes. Not by natural means, nor by miraculous means. Aval haya ha'inyan. She ראתה את הנחש שהיה עולה בעץ הדעת. She saw the nachash going up עץ הדעת. ואוכל מפירותיו. And eats from its fruit. פעם אחר פעם. Once and another time. ולא היה מת. And he didn't die. ולא ניזוק. And he had no damage. He wasn't sick. He didn't vomit. Nothing. והאישה חשבה בזה. And therefore she thought about it. וחקרה בעצמה, and she investigated, כאילו הייתה מדברת עם הנחש, as if she was speaking with the נחש. כי הוא בעלותו בעץ ובאוכלו מפריו, היה אומר אליה, לא מות תמותון. And he, by climbing up the tree, by eating from its fruit, by having no damage done to him, told her, in other words, the evidence, told her, you will not die. Therefore, this whole dialogue is in her head. It's in her head. Comes Fono and follows in a similar fashion. V'hanachash hu satan hu yetzer hara. It's the yetzer hara. And the yetzer hara was given to us when it told us in the very beginning, v'yitzer. Hashem Elokim et Adam. He formed him and gave him to Yudim both the good and the bad and the freedom of choice, contrary to the idea that they have no freedom of choice, nor the ability to reason or draw conclusions from the evidence. But why do we call him and use it as a metaphor for snake? For a snake is Rava Hezek im Me'ut Yoto Nirah. He's rarely seen, they hide, but he can cause a lot of damage and strikes when you least expect it. Ki omnam yikare hadavar b'shem eze domelo. We call things by what they're similar to, because our language is metaphorical. Kemo shenikra hamelech aryeh. Just as the prophets refer to a king by as the lion. Ke'omro Allah Aryeh Misufcho in Yirmiyahu, when he wants to describe Nebuchadnezzar coming up and attacking, he says, the lion has come out of his den. Vayikre'u ha'oivim ha'mizikim, and our prophets often called treacherous enemies, enemies that are out to hurt us, nachashim, sifonim. Etzefa is an asp from the family of the cobras. Highly poisonous snakes. And don't we call betrayal people? People who will strike you when you least expect it. People who will betray your trust in them. Snakes? Or snakes in the grass? Ke'omro, as it was written in Yirmiyahu, Hineni mishaleach bachem nachashim tzifonim asher ein lahem lachash. I'm going to send these snakes, these poisonous snakes that have no whisper. They have no rattle. They don't give you any forewarning when they strike. Ve'al zeh haderech, and in the same way, because the Torah writes, b'lishom bnei Adam, b'zeh ha'makom et yetzer hara ha'machti, he calls the yetzer hara that leads you to sin, nachash. Because it's similar to a snake. What benefit we get from snake, he says, it's very small. And the damage he can cause is great, even though we rarely see him. Both of them are treating the snake and the dialogue as a metaphor for a mental process. Comes Ibn Ezra and argues, Acherim amru shehu Satan. Others have said that it's Satan. By the way, Ibn Ezra is a few hundred years before both Sforno and Abarbanel. So this is a very old one. Ve'ech lo yiru sof ha-parasha. Why don't they go and see the end of the parasha? Ke'ech yelech ha-satan al gachon ve'ech yochal afar. How can you then say about the Yetzer Hara that it will crawl on its belly and eat dust? And what's the point of cursing him, saying that we will step on his head, man will step on his head? What seems to me, they're just like it sounds. And the nachash that we are seeing here is different from the nachash that you and I know. Haya medaber v'haya holech bekoma skufa v'Hashem v'asam dat ba'adam sambo. And the same one that gave dat to human beings gave dat to him and the ability to speak. V'hine ha'pasuk he'id ki haya arum mikol chayat ha'sadeh. Doesn't it say that he was more sly than all the animals of the field? Rak lo ke'adam, just not as wise or arum as man. So he's highly intelligent, just not to the degree of man. Upirush arum, and what does it mean, arum? Chacham, sheyase dvarav beorma, that he does his things slyly, sneakingly. Our hour is more than up, and so I guess we're going to have to continue next week, and at the same time also deal with the punishments that came in the wake of the sin.